welcome again to Zeebach Free SD Radio Broadcast on listentomyradio.com. A pleasant Sabbath, good night to all, as we have this very important discussion that we had lined up for the listeners over the internet. The point is that we are dealing with is the institution of marriage. Is it God-ordained or is it man-ordained? And there are salient questions pertaining to it because there are some serious issues existing as we live in this Earth's history on this side of the millennium that pertains to the morality of this. It has gone far and wide where males are saying that we love each other and we like to be married. Females are saying we love each other and we like to be together. What we know as same-sex marriages. Is that ordained of God also? So all these things we want to talk about, touch, and explain from Scripture by the grace of our Heavenly Father Yahweh and Jesus Christ, our mediator, so that others will get a clear understanding of the institution of marriage and the importance of it and the severity of breaking, if it is that God had set up marriage or man had set up marriage. So with me tonight, we have, as usual, Brother Neumel Baron. And then we have our controller, Brother Dean Holder.
Pleasant. Good night.
And if you all want, brethren, who want to give a little opening salvo, a comment as pertaining to the issues that exist in today's world where marriage is no longer viewed as a noble institution. When a man loves a woman and is willing to sacrifice to be with the woman, providing for her, she giving to him the things that a woman will give and bring, and they two becoming one flesh, or an adequate helper to each other, or helpers, so to speak, each other. So, I'll go with Brother Dean first.
Okay. Well, first and foremost, we know the circumstances that we are faced with in the world today. We, as Christians, we believe that the institution of marriage was instituted by God. And we know where it first started. We could go to the book of Genesis and we could read the whole account of the creation and what God did with both the man and the woman. And we believe that the whole scenario that is taken in Genesis chapter 2 really constituted what marriage is really all about. And on the contrary, on the other hand, we have today, in today's world, I mean, most of us are, you know, quite familiar with, you know, Hollywood and movies and the stars of today. And one thing we could say for certain is that we all are familiar with the whole scenario of marriage and divorce and remarried. And I mean, marriages today seems to have no real value, so that a man and a woman may marry today and probably within a few months, they're divorced and they move on to another companion, and they're married and they're divorced, and there seems to be a spiral as it pertains to this. But the Bible is clear as relates to the real value that one should have as they approach the whole institution. And these words are deliberate, institution of marriage, because we as Christians believe that when God instituted marriage, it really was a covenant, so that whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, and we believe also that God will recognize a marriage even outside let's say the realms of the Christian life, if a person really sincerely commit themselves to another person. But we as Christians want to take it from the Christian perspective. So if we could start by reading in the book of Genesis as it relates to the whole institution of marriage, somebody could read in Genesis chapter 2 from verse 21 to 25.
All right, so before I respond, Brother Neumel, let's just open with a quick word as we enter into the scripture, asking God for His grace to give us His mercy and to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of what we are entering into. All right, so let us
say a word. Right?
Most righteous eternal Father, we thank Thee for Your gracious mercy as You have spared our lives over the past 6 days unto the seventh day, and we are beseeching Thee now to send us Your Holy Spirit through the faith of Jesus Christ, that we will be indeed guided into the truth, for that is what we are seeking, and we are seeking to be defenders of this great and wonderful truth. So as we touch this very serious and very honored subject, we pray that Thou will be with us to these ends, and that we will reach others, that we will make the right and proper decisions to thine honor and glory, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, Brother Numa, yeah. As Brother Dean just recorded, I'll read down from verse 21 to verse 25, right? And touching on verse 24 as the high point. As God was finishing up, as He had finished creating the male and the female, He set the institution of marriage. We know the first institution would have been marriage, excuse me. The second institution would have been the 7-day Sabbath during His creatorship.
Yeah.
So in verse 21 it says here, chapter 2 of Genesis, and Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Yahweh God had taken from man made He a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So the high point here is verse 24,
mm-hmm.
where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his flesh,
mm-hmm.
and they shall be one flesh. One flesh meaning male and female.
Yeah.
I just established that, not male with male or female, mm-hmm. with female. So let's establish husband and wife. So you right. know it's male and female.
Right.
Yeah. right. So you see here, God is the one who instigator starts this whole process of He created heaven and the earth, He created man, and then after causing a deep sleep to go and come unto the man, creating a woman out of the bone, and then bringing them together and basically setting up the whole, starting off the whole mm-hmm. idea of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So today, when we hear the whole someone is getting married, or the it has that kind of sacred origin, in that it is, yeah, we have true. To take it, it's not like something that you casually walk into or something like that. You look at it from a serious perspective.
Some point.
That it is sacred, and that God set it up for a specific reason. All right? So in approaching the whole subject itself, we need to be very mindful of that.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not like you're changing your clothes.
All right.
And you walk with it okay, and you think that, okay, well, I'm going to get into this relationship and then get married, and then the next 5 years I'm going to get divorced and so on, if it doesn't work out. And
true.
You casually walk into it,
all right?
So it's a serious commitment,
mm-hmm.
and God sees us like that.
All right.
You're clever.
No, I was just going to kind of more or less endorse what Brother Noble just said there, that marriage is really something instituted by God. And for the sake of really uniting the man with the woman in a bond where the two is really one. And the thing about it is that we understand that it is man and woman, and that union has a certain purpose attached to it. There's a certain purpose. Because if everyone was to just look, and I'm just kind of preempting here, if we were to go into the book of Ephesians, and we have the account where Paul speaks about the whole idea of the man and the woman, and he likes it on to Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. So the marriage really and truly, in its truest sense, really supposed to represent the whole idea of Christ and the church. And we know in the past, and also in the present, how Christ treats the church. Now, if we could go to the scripture in the book of Ephesians, and we could read the passage, we'll get a little clarity as pertaining to the real foundation and sanctity of the whole institution that is called marriage. you know, since Brother Shepherd identified earlier that the two institutions that was present there in the garden,
yeah,
right, was the marriage and the seventh-day Sabbath. So without even trying to be too contentious, we could also leave open for another time to study, you know, the whole issue of the institution of the Sabbath and whether it is binding today or not. So if someone finds it, they could just read in the book of Ephesians, I think it's chapter 5.
It's really from verse 22,
mm-hmm,
right? You're looking at verse 22, you could have gone further, but from verse 22, Paul is telling Ephesians here, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church."
Right.
"And he is the savior of the body."
Body. So the one of the crucial things there, God is setting an order. God is setting an order. Because here it is, Christ is really the groom, and the church is really the bride. And the groom himself have a certain work to perform.
And an authority.
Right. To exhibit. Right.
It says here in verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything."
Right. So just that one passage of scripture, we could say so many different things, because today we know in the present world, the whole idea of submitting, or woman submitting to a man in the bonds of marriage, is held to be weakness and is really held to be as though it is male chauvinism, or it is a world where it's really oppressive of women. So when we think about being submissive generally, they say, "No, you're being bigoted. We women need our freedom, and we are not to be the persons to bring up the child, to stay at home and to do this and do that." But here it is, God is setting a certain order. And if you were to go contrary to it, what do you think will happen? There will be a breakdown in the home and in society in general.
I think that whole idea shows that it is really God who really set it up, and we have to look to God,
right,
for directions in terms of how it's supposed to be maintained.
Right.
And if you think that the minute we cut God out of the equation, we are reduced to having a relationship that's set up by human beings,
mm-hmm,
who have their own interests,
right?
Right, male or female,
right,
and who are pursuing the interests to their own benefit, of course. So if it is we are cutting off God out of this marriage institution,
mm-hmm,
what we are left with is humans seeking their own interests.
Right.
And of course, if I am looking after my interests, I want to see equity.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So therefore you could understand why people have this issue of males and females being of equal,
right,
positions, mm-hmm, in the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
No, God isn't against equity.
No, but there's order.
Right. But there must be order.
Yeah.
Because God himself is a God of order.
True.
So God is not against equity.
No.
Because the Bible also says there's neither male, mm-hmm, nor
female. Right.
But you are both born in Christ.
Christ.
Right.
And if you look at verse 25, you will see the equity there. Because while in 24 it's talking about the woman being submissive, it also talks about the man being a servant.
Right. Because the man also is a servant of,
right,
God.
Right.
Unless your idea of the person on top, mm-hmm, of in authority is a dictator,
mm-hmm,
then your idea of authority is someone like, always you always think of a dictatorship. But right, if the person on top
is the one who's serving.
Is who's serving also.
Right.
And also who's one of love.
Mm-hmm.
Whose concept of authority is administered as administration is true love,
right,
then you wouldn't get the idea of dictatorship.
No.
Right?
That's out of the equation.
Yeah. You see, the thing about it, you have to understand, at least we live in a Western culture.
Mm-hmm.
The Western culture is that we came up in the early 1900s where you have feminism.
Right.
Where the Theosophical Society brought feminism to the fore. You can't go in the East Asia, Asia Minor, and bring that forward.
Right.
You're right? When you look at the most, if just so to speak, when you look at Japan has the most docile women in the world,
yeah,
who are subject, humble, and
mm-hmm,
but that is that Western culture is coming in where you find some of them rebelling,
right,
and the humility is not one of like a dictator,
mm-hmm,
but one of share concern mm-hmm. and for their well-being, as the man is the more authoritative vessel reflecting right. God
yeah.
in the bonds of love and self-sacrifice.
Right.
As you said, Brother Dean here, where it says in verse 25, husbands,
yeah. right.
love your wives,
right.
even as Christ also loved the church, and this,
and
gave himself for it.
Right.
So he's doing something. Right. He's making a sacrifice.
Yeah.
He's self-sacrificing, self-denying
mm-hmm.
In the context of the individual, the wife, understanding that, look, this man or this individual cares so much for me
right.
that he's willing to lay down his life, which yeah. is a spiritual experience
yeah.
for me. Marriage, as some people will take it from a secular point of view and just go because of passion mm-hmm. or for some... And we know people get married for different reasons,
yeah.
right? Some for just sexual immorality and some for... convenience or whatever,
yeah.
but marriage is really based upon how God has set it up.
Right.
Where it says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Mm-hmm. And it's a very important thing to understand.
Yeah.
So if here a husband gives himself as Christ, you're following the same model,
mm-hmm.
you're getting the idea that it is God ordained,
mm-hmm.
it is not something man set up. All the legal ramifications that came. That we get involved in where we have to go before Caesar
mm-hmm.
and do all those things, right? Fine. That came later so, on. But in the Garden of Eden, that wasn't
that it. Was never there.
It was not God's intention
no.
to have divorce.
No.
But it so happened that because mm-hmm. sin came,
right.
all these amenities that mm-hmm. caused pain and suffrage came. And you know what I mean? It brought a lot of hurt and pain and suffering upon the earth.
Right.
I think the whole idea of intention is important in this thing
mm-hmm.
because it is what you come into the whole situation with.
Wait,
mm-hmm. God entered into the marriage, or God set it up in such a way that with Israel, if you look at make a comparison with God and Israel,
mm-hmm.
and his mind is that Israel is the chosen one,
right?
And he would not leave them. He said over and over again that, you know, he was married to them and so on,
mm-hmm.
and he would not leave them. So he entered into that covenant relationship with Israel, and God in his mind confirmed that he is not going to get out of it.
No.
And it, of course, it left to Israel who was...
That's the point.
To choose what he wants.
Right. Yeah.
To choose
because you can't continue in a situation like that
mm-hmm.
indefinitely.
Right.
Because time means that souls mm-hmm. Have been lost and so on.
Right.
There is a plan.
Yeah.
God has order. So it meant that that's along the way, something had to change, and it eventually changes
yeah.
was made. But the original intention was that God never wanted to.
No.
His mind was that he so much so mm-hmm. that we see God doing so much things
yeah.
in through the prophet Hosea.
Right. To redeem.
Right. To redeem. To show his intention.
Right. And look at it culminated in when the Messiah came. Christ stood before the Jews and they, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem,
yeah.
how long
crying,
have I longed to gather you?
Cry over Jerusalem.
Right. He cried over them. So, and look, if we were to measure time, how much years had that elapsed from Abraham? Not even Abraham. Let's go right back to the time of, you know,
Moses
and come right down. How long have I longed to gather you, but you would not? So, I mean, if we were to really take marriage for what it is, and we were to magnify on the role of the husband, here it is God in dealing with the nation of Israel, who we know, according to the writings of the Bible, were rebellious people and always seeking after strange flesh, going after strange gods. And yet here it is Yahweh God never really forsake them. I mean, he put retribution upon them, but it was all to a certain end.
Bring them back.
Yeah, it was always to bring them back. And that's what I'm saying. It culminated where Christ stood before them and he said, "How, O Jerusalem, how long have I longed to gather you? But you would not." And he said, "Your house is left here desolate." So the divorce could only come in that situation
yeah.
after all has been exhausted, and the person, Israel, as a man, or what in this case, had continued to live an adulterous life, running after strange gods, and God never the first, when he saw it, gave them up and said, "Hey, here we're going on. This is a time for me to move on now. I'm free because you have committed that which frees me from, you know, from bearing you." God suffered long and he endured and he never gave up on them, but they gave up on him. So I'm saying if this is really the real.
If you use a parallel, how much efforts like that have been made presently
in marriages
to save it?
It probably is very little, if any. It's very little, if any.
Because the intention, it means at the beginning,
right,
the intention is not the same.
It's not the same.
When you enter the marriage, what are your intentions? Right. That's a very important thing.
Very important. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. Brother Shepherd, you could read it on.
Verse 26 says, it continues, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Right. So that is the whole. So that is the whole point. The role of the husband is to sanctify. You understand? The woman, and if the two really becomes one, if the two becomes one, could you as a person hate your own body, hate your own flesh?
Yes,
you will nourish it, and you will do good to it. So if you see the person as really an extension of yourself, and you want good for yourself, then the function and the role of the husband is to nourish it. Would you go down the road and see a roach and take it up and put it in your mouth and eat it, even though I hear people saying today that there's plenty of protein in it, even though a man died recently from it? The point of the matter is, would you, loving yourself and loving your body, would you go and take a roach, take a rat, and take all these filthy things, unclean things, and put it in your body? No, you wouldn't do it because you know it will cause harm to your body. So if the husband is functioning in the capacity as God functioned towards the nation of Israel, then you will nourish it, because the sole purpose is to sanctify and cleanse in preparation for the Messiah. So the highest good could really come out of a union between a man and a woman in the bonds of marriage is preparation for the kingdom of God. That is the highest point. So that in the whole union, it is not just based upon certain trivial and earthly conveniences, whether it be sexual, whether it be monetary, whether it be accommodative for whatever reason, but it's a more higher and more nobler purpose for this whole union of marriage. Do people enter marriage with this knowledge in their mind, or do they just enter for the conveniences of life and the gratification thereof?
I just want to throw light on the severity of marriage. Eh?
Mm-hmm.
Paul in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 4, gives a very noble and honorable view of marriage. Right? And he says, marriage is honorable in all. Stressing on that. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So we know that today, out of convenience or prestige, or somebody saying, well, look, I am married, and I have married Mr. Dean Holder, and a woman saying that. Just because they say, well, they tell a friend, well, she married him, boy, what a thing. Or some say, well, for money, or they don't have money, and I just marry him for his money. Or some just say, for marry convenience, like in the United States, where sometimes you hear of stories where people pay, be it a male or a female, just to become a naturalized citizen.
Right.
Or whatever. Other countries it will work in. Right? You'll find they're doing that. And then all of a sudden, they just drift apart.
Marital convenience.
That day, God actually will judge.
Of course.
And people might find it very severe, and God not being merciful and not forgiving. But, I mean, they say you're taking an institution that is eternal, as He's eternal.
Right.
And He's setting up, as we showed earlier, something that is eternal, and His intention is the eternality of it. You don't want it to be dragged through the mud, you know, and bring it to nothing. He will have to put judgment upon an individual, sad to say. So we have this beautiful statement by Paul here, and then we have Paul in the same book of Ephesians, continuing in verse 27, where he says here, that he, Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So the question is asked, what if the wife now is a troublesome wife, a problem wife? she just decides to give trouble.
Mm-hmm.
How long is the man to, you
to
know,
put up with?
Put up with that
to be
constant.
Yeah.
You know, if you're following, I'm dealing with the context of it from a Christian who I'm not dealing with it from the issue of a secular marriage, but from a Christian home where the two parties met in the church. Not that he brought her in or she brought him in or vice versa, but the two parties met in the church and without a mutual consent, they see a sense of, we could help one another here in the gospel.
Right.
And to add to that, is there anything such as a perfect marriage?
I like the next thing. Because that's certainly contextual. Yeah.
I think we could look at certain features of marriage.
Mm.
And one thing we probably saying along is that it's a permanent
institution. Yeah.
Institution that God sets up, and the conditions under which that changes is infidelity by the other
one party.
And it's not an abrupt change, but it has to be some efforts made, as God has shown in the Bible.
Yeah,
right. So after long efforts, there's also a sacredness of it, right? So it's sacred.
Right.
It's permanent in the sense of the whole idea of the intimacy involved in it, because here it is that it's about a family, right, and values, which are so important to society today, and that it goes at the foundation of any the family itself, and marriage starts at the foundation of any society.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If you want to harm a society,
destroy the family, the family structure, the unit.
You know from if you look at schools, for instance, and the children that come, the ones that do well are the ones who come from families that are very stable.
Yes, yeah, sure.
Mother and father very
work
together and they assist the child and they have good relationship and so on.
Right.
And the ones that give trouble are the ones
who come from broken homes.
Broken homes.
Yeah.
Where marriage, father left.
Mm-hmm.
Or mother left.
Yeah, probably there wasn't even married in the first
maybe
place when
they
had a child.
And then you're living with grandma, and then grandma doesn't know anything, and you're taking advantage and so on. So love, marriage. There used to be a show sometime on television called Love and Marriage.
Yeah,
they go together like a horse and carriage.
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
true.
And you can't get out of it. So, marriage. There has to be some element of love.
Yeah.
And we know who is love in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Lord.
What is love?
Yeah.
Right? So it all works together for the good of God.
Yeah.
And if you don't have certain key elements or pillars of that marriage entrenched in terms of the sacredness of it, right? The purpose of it. And all of those things nailed down with divine principles and so on.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be questionable. Your foundation is not going to be sure. So it's an institution created by God to serve purposes whereby it is going to assist man, even today it does, in your general life.
Yeah.
You know?
So that's very important. That's very important.
So then now the husband or the wife should be, as being Christian, following God along the path as you abide in the faith and the knowledge comes closer, it's supposed to be long suffering to the individual.
Right.
Very long suffering, bearing much. Because it's not heaven, you're not living in heaven.
Yeah.
That type of matrix isn't existing yet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But we're living on this side of the millennium, so you'll have your ups and downs. Individuals will have their trials and tribulations. And it is good to understand the character that you are dealing with.
Yeah. I think one of the things about marriage that is really problematic for us today in our time, because one of the major sins of this our time now is really adultery, which includes everything that goes with it. And we know one of the things that the pillar of marriage is the one of exclusiveness. In other words, marriage is exclusively for two people,
male
and female, as God identified. And that has been a problem, especially in our time.
That is totally destroyed.
Because we have a problem in terms of how we're going to deal with that exclusive this? How are we going to deal with that? Because that just mirrors the love of the man and the woman and their sacred relationship, but it talks about the love of God. Right. There's no love of God in there. Right. So we can see where the attack is coming from again.
Right. And that's the same situation when we look at our television and we look at these so-called stars and what have you, and they get married today and they divorce tomorrow. The thing about it is, when they are heading on that aisle and they reach to the priest and they make their vows, or even before, they say, "I love you and you love me," and there's a lot of words.
Yes.
There's a lot of words that convey.
It might be infatuation.
Yeah, it is. And it brings people to tears and they say, "Oh, look how nice it," and this, all these different things. But as they identify, if the love is not really divine, if it is not really mirroring the love of God, because look at the passage of scripture that was read there in the book of Ephesians. Look at the role of the husband, that he must sanctify. He gave himself that he might sanctify the woman. How many people enter relationships where their intention is to make the woman as best a human being that she could be? And we're not just talking about education
physically
or whatever, but we're talking about morally.
You take the person with all the different bends and things of their character, right, and hope.
Yeah.
A bigger, better person.
How many people enter relationships saying, "My role as a husband is to make this person the most moral, upright, beautiful person that they could be on planet Earth"? How many people really enters with that in their mind?
That's a tall order.
And sadly,
you would not get that order by just watching the woman.
No. That is why the Bible say that the man must give himself, because it's not going to come by wishing it.
True.
You have a role. You have something to do. You have to labor. You have to do something to get something out of the raw material that you have before you. But you can't want something if first and foremost you don't have it. So you must have what you are looking for to get out of the person, because you can't bring something out of something that you don't have. If you want to make a car and you don't know the whole science of making the car, you can't make a car. You can't take the raw material and crank it up and cut it and make it into a car. The thing about it is that the man needs to have that communication with God. He needs to be a child or a son of God that he himself could understand the divine will of God, so that as he comes, as he comes to the whole process or the whole institution of marriage, he's coming with something.
Right.
He's bringing something to the table. He understands what it means.
Yeah.
He understands all the implications, all the commitment that is involved in the whole thing.
That would be the ideal situation. But it is so much so that it is blessed by God, that even though both parties come without maybe that high ideal of changing character and worshiping God and so on, the institution itself, by the mere the structure of it, could help people.
Right.
Because here it is, you're shouldering one another, you're helping one another, so on. So you could develop a relationship
along those lines,
as you go, and you may be able to see other things. It's a nice way,
right?
Even though
you didn't come with all the intention,
you didn't come with all the necessary resources,
right?
Or you could develop it because it helps you. You're here to help each other and so on, and love and take care of each other and so on, and that in itself could breed other things, could cause you to aspire to worship, and
that's why I quoted Paul in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4. He said our marriage is honorable in all. The honor there is that you come, you have the wife, the both parties, maybe there's a help meet, you need an adequate help or somebody adequate to help you, particularly as the foundation. I mean, they say you ain't putting aside that your physical needs to be met, right? But the physical doesn't come first.
No.
The spiritual comes first. And with that happening now, once that individual is set along the lines of to the honor and glory of God, because once you get involved in the marriage and you are married, you're honoring and glorifying the God who set up and established the institution from the foundation of the world, as his intention was.
Yeah.
So then now it brings into play, the both individuals have at times to continue that establishment, so that when that character is established amongst themselves, mm-hmm. that deep camaraderie, that love for God, then the other part falls into play where, as to quote Ellen White, as she stated that, the silent witness must mm-hmm. always go forward before you.
Mm-hmm.
With that silent witness, as Christ said it, let your light so shine before men that they will glorify me in God of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And that being the case, the individual is now together can win others.
Mm-hmm.
Even couples who may have been a problem will be watching to see this couple. I mean, see, they may have their problems, but look, they are able to work it out. They're able to leave an influensive ideology behind,
mm-hmm.
so that others could come to understand the real and true intention of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Because with marriage, when it reaches fruition, it comes, it's perfect health is really reflecting how it is going to be in heaven.
Yeah.
And on the new earth, it's a self-sacrificing, self-denying society,
mm-hmm.
where everybody working for each other. That is the ultimate society to live in.
Yeah.
You have, when somebody's down and out, not that it will have depression and stress, and you everybody knew it, but when somebody's down and out, and the community of the righteous, of the church, when we are down and out,
mm-hmm.
our brother might be close, but another line might be close, and he will see my countenance not in the real way as it usually is. You know, this common. But the chef, what's up? Something wrong? You know, and we sit down and we talk, he admonish me and lift my spirits, and mm-hmm. my experience comes back to where it is. So it is really an honorable thing that a husband and wife share. And read what Jesus himself, to endorse marriage as something of God.
Mm-hmm.
The importance of it, where he says in Mark chapter 10 from verse 2, he says, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Well, again, mm-hmm. to entrap Christ again into something where they accuse him and put him to death. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female.
Right.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife,
mm-hmm.
and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. So in this statement here, as you all stated earlier, when you look at the world today, the divorce rate has skyrocketed at an alarming rate,
mm-hmm.
a high rate of divorce. Even in Christianity, the divorce rate is so huge.
Yeah.
You get to ask yourself, but what type of God are they serving?
Mm-hmm.
The unrighteous, the unconverted will be saying, but wait, they're supposed to understand this a little better than I.
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to know that marriage, and people do know that marriage is an institution come from God.
Mm-hmm.
Be converted or unconverted, secular or religious, it doesn't matter.
Right.
They know it come from God. So they will ask the question, then why? What causing this divorce? A husband and a wife who is Christians serving the same God, going to church, having a family, and in that divorce there, he has no long sufferingness, as we say that our God was long suffering with the love he had for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
There is no long suffering in it. And we have to ask ourselves, if God didn't join the thing together,
mm-hmm.
then obviously it will go asunder.
Yeah.
So it has to be very careful. So divorce is not something you could just jump in. Well, I marry this one, and then later down the road I see, this one looking better. Well, mm-hmm. I can marry her. I find this one, she's give a little too much trouble.
And fall out of love.
And fall out of love, so to speak. Right. There's such a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God forbid.
Yeah.
Right? And you go and marry. He said, so what God had joined together, let that man put asunder. And he going to say, but from the beginning of the creation, God made a male and female. For this cause, manly father and mother. It was not God's intention.
Yeah, I think that's when God created man and woman, put it them together. When God supervised the world, God initiated that first marriage, there was no sin.
True.
So therefore, the intention of marriage, to keep man and woman together in a world where there was no sin. So when sin came into the whole thing, here it is, we have all the problems that comes as a result of it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So much so that in the end, we know what Christ has said, mm-hmm. that in the resurrection, there is neither what?
There's neither female.
You know
what
I mean? Right.
They're not married or given in marriage.
So
what does it mean for the whole marriage institution while they're here on earth? It says really preparation for that same change. it's preparation for that.
Because the minute you remove the whole idea of love of God from it, then it has no meaning towards the end.
Yeah.
You need the love of God to go take it straight into the kingdom.
That's right. Amen.
And you go on further. Now, a lot of people will find this harsh. As earlier before we came on air and you were saying about forgiveness. Mm-hmm. People view forgiveness as, I take it this way, as unnecessary sympathy. Unnecessary sympathy, you're applying the type of forgiveness they want. And that type of forgiveness really doesn't augur well for society. There has to be checks and balances in a society,
mm-hmm.
right? Christ going to say there, and in the house, after he had made statement, and in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. Because they were already influenced by the idea that the scribes and Pharisees had laid down.
Mm-hmm.
He said, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committed adultery. So what you're getting there from Jesus is that except it be for fornication,
mm-hmm.
which is extramarital relations,
mm-hmm.
then the person cannot just say, look, I really fall out of love here. We're not on the same page anymore, so I'm mm-hmm. going to move on to greener pastures.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do that. There are consequences with it.
Yeah.
Because God's intention was to show the marriage, the whole institution, as a stepping stone to how it is going to be after the mm-hmm. 1,000 years, how it is going to be in earth, how it is in heaven, how human beings are to live. And that was the original intention that he had, the great original intention.
Okay. And you know, in the parallel to the scripture you quoted in the book of Mark, it is said, it is also quoted in the book of Matthew chapter 19. And there's something here that, you know, struck my mind, and I want to make a comment on it. I'll read from verse 4. So it's going to kind of mirror exactly what you said earlier on. It says this, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso married her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So here it is, a very strange thing.
Yeah.
Because here it is, I mean, we have to be real and we have to understand that the disciples and they grew up in a culture where it would have been permissible, according to the statement that was made, that, look, Moses suffered us to give our wives a bill of divorcement. So when Christ took the truth of what God intended, and he laid it plain across the table. Even the disciples themselves say, boy, well, that is a real hard saying.
Not only because when he explained to them that even to look upon the woman right. is to commit adultery, it makes it even worse.
It makes it even worse. So when they understood the severity and the seriousness of the institution of marriage, they are now searched within their own self and say, but this is a real difficult thing. It was a wake-up call for them.
How far back they were.
Right, because remember, they grow in a culture where divorce was easy to be had by anybody for almost any cause. And here it is when Christ put things in perspective, they saw it for what it really is. That is an institution. We can't take this lightly, and this had to be a hard thing. So I am agreeing with them in this sense that it is a hard thing.
That was the initial reaction,
right? That's it.
And that would obviously be a culture shock to them,
right? Is that right?
Because here it is, Christ is laying down God's original,
right?
Pristine.
Because Moses said, "How come Moses?" Moses gave us clearance to give our wives a bill of divorce, and Christ said, okay,
they felt justified in that.
All right, but let me go to the original
problem,
right? So we allow that because of the hardness of the heart, but the original intention of God is that it should not be so.
True.
It woke up something in them. They understood probably for the first time how serious it is to embark upon this institution that is called marriage. And here what Christ went on further to say, he says this. Right, I'll read verse 8 again. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. And whoso married her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So they got, as you say, culture shock. Better we didn't get married at all, because it was so easy for them to divorce their wife. We shouldn't get married because this thing is a serious thing. Hear what Christ said. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it.
So then, like John the Baptist was born a eunuch
right.
of his mother's womb.
Right.
John the Revelator. She should never get married. Kingdom of sake.
Right. He chose that role. So while the disciples understood how serious marriage was, here was Christ saying, Christ went to the whole issue of eunuchs. So Christ is saying, look, here we're going on. If you don't understand this, because this is the rules, this is how the whole thing was intended. And if you is saying, well, it's better to get married, well, okay. Some men were made eunuchs, some men were born eunuchs, some men choose to be eunuchs, and for the kingdom's sake. So the whole issue of marriage is this. If you're embarking upon it, you're embarking upon it with that seriousness of mind, understanding that it's an institution that is forever, as long as you and the person shall live. If while you're contemplating that, and that sounds too heavy for you, take the role of the eunuch.
There's
no liberty
the
there.
Original oath or vows.
Right.
Until death.
Do your part. Right. And if that is too much for you to bear with a noble, Christ say, right? Remember the disciples turn and say, boy, if it be so, it is a hard thing. Better it not go to married. Christ, you know what Christ say? Christ didn't say, well, no, he tried to explain. He said, well, you're going on. Some men were born eunuchs, some men were made eunuchs. So it's a choice. If you find this thing is too hard, then it's not for you. And if it's not for you, choose the eunuch. And I trust me, many people don't really have the capacity to be a eunuch.
Right?
So it means to say, if that be the case, approach the whole institution of marriage with that kind of solemnity, understanding what God really intended, and purpose in your heart, through the grace of God, to really commit yourself to fulfill the conditions to which will now give you that clearance to be in a marriage institution, because it's that serious.
In contrast to that, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7,
mm-hmm.
right, dealing on marriage, husband and wives, those that are desiring to marry, and instead of trying to contain this your burn mm-hmm. in the passion, some people say there's burn in hell,
mm-hmm.
but when you get the context of it, you're not dealing with burn in hell, you're dealing with burn in the passion
mm-hmm.
and end up being destroyed.
Yeah.
It better you get married, mm-hmm. you know? I just like to read this. This is important, chapter 7,
mm-hmm.
to understand. Paul himself, by the way, became a eunuch
mm-hmm.
for the sake of the kingdom.
Yeah.
You'll hear him saying it again, yeah. right? Now, concerning these things, whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Right, that is the eunuch.
What Christ had stated.
Yeah, true, amen. Right?
Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, mm-hmm. and let every woman have her own husband.
Mm-hmm.
Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time,
mm-hmm.
that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So here it is, Paul is showing that, look, if you all don't want to just be with each other
right.
and the bond of the emotion and the romance and all of that, and you all need a little time to be, sit down and talk about it and mm-hmm. say, look, prayer and fasting, let's get a little clearer understanding from the Creator. Mm-hmm. What are we to do? How are we to go about this? And then you all can come back together.
Mm-hmm.
God is obviously going to drive you back or bring you back together.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me, he going to say here, but I speak this by commission and not
by command.
Of commandment mm-hmm. of God then. For I would that all men were even as I myself, mm-hmm. a eunuch,
mm-hmm.
but every man had his own
calling,
proper gift of God,
yeah. mm-hmm.
one after this manner and another after that.
Mm-hmm.
I say therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I.
Mm-hmm.
But if they cannot continue, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the issue there is not just sexual.
Right.
The issue there is companionship. Because to burn there is, it doesn't really mean necessarily in a highly sexually charged way. What it really would represent is desire. Because when God created the man and the woman, he said it was good.
That man should not be alone.
The man should be alone. The intent there was companionship. Companionship, when people are isolated and there's no one there to sit down in that, you know, that those lonely moments, or those moments when, you know, people's minds are perplexed with issues and whatever. When you don't have that companionship, that intimacy, not just sexual, but that intimacy, personal one-on-one communication with another human being, a person goes, they could go to that state of depression. So it's really desire, a person desires. So better a person marry than to be longing for and just be consumed yeah. with that thought. And people are, in a lot of cases, yes. consumed by the want of, you know, that companionship.
You going to say here, mm-hmm. and unto the married, I command ye not. I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from mm-hmm. her husband. Now, some people will say, well, what if the wife is being abusive?
Mm.
For the sake of her life being saved, at least in this time we're dealing with here, where spousal abuse is an extreme
one
norm.
Ills of society, yeah.
One of the grave ills. Now, the spousal abuse goes both ways, mm-hmm. male, mm-hmm. and male and female, or female and male.
Yeah.
So, it works in all safety, it is better she depart in the sense of, if she could kind of stay away from that and mm-hmm. separate herself from that, at least he trips off sometime and next, you know, murder ensues, mm-hmm. right? It's very important to understand the context and the time you're living in. The morality of the scripture does not do away or does not dissipate, mm-hmm. but it stays there and keeps the human being who is studying it to the sense of, oh, I understand the context, because God leaves in place things that men will do, not every last thing he will do,
mm-hmm.
but men will do things according to his honor and glory. Good? Verse 11. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife, as touching what Christ and what you just read, mm-hmm. what Christ was showing. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband.
Mm-hmm.
Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So he dealing with people who... Now, Paul wrote two extensive letters to the Corinthians who were extremely morally depraved.
Mm-hmm.
So all these statements here is pertaining to their characteristics in the change of accepting Christ.
Right.
So here it is, if our wife is converted, she accepts Jesus Christ as a Lord and personal Savior, and the husband is not, but because of his affections, deep affections for mm-hmm. her, she now can work by the grace of God in bringing him into the church, which is the same work that God does and God did do for Israel with the long-sufferingness.
Mm-hmm.
The same way goes to the husband.
Mm-hmm.
So that the children now, as Brother Nirmal show, that the children will have a better role in society
mm-hmm.
and live a more fulfilled life in the society, that society can be a little more intelligized and also come up. But when you have in a society where, okay, let's of lately Tom Cruise divorced his wife
mm-hmm.
because of whatever reasons, after they had a child and were married so long. It had to be long because they had a child, mm-hmm. and a number of years it was existed. Now, he being a Scientologist, she being whatever, you find that the worker that, okay, sooner or later we will hear that, well, Tom Cruise meets somebody new and you're going to marry her, and you can see where it breaks down the morality of society
mm-hmm.
to a very great degree. And when you and I come now and we preach against that, we'll be called bigoted.
Mm-hmm.
Where they're trying to show that, look at the ills of divorce, except the divorce was to the point of where the person does not want to turn.
Mm-hmm.
The person want to stay in their issues. They committed fornication.
Mm-hmm.
They go 1, 2, 3, 4. The husband cannot continue, or the wife cannot continue anymore, so it's better they move on.
Mm-hmm.
But even for frivolous, foolish reasons,
mm-hmm.
why they get divorced,
yeah.
look at the influence it gives mm-hmm. to the rest of society.
Of course.
So then if the superstar could do it, then
yeah.
I, the common policeman, could just, mm-hmm. no matter what, do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And bring pain and suffering to the children, because the children will believe, well, it's something they did.
Yeah.
Right. I came from a divorced home, right? Certain things that I could go back and link to how it does I end up with a very powerful memory based upon
mm-hmm.
wanting to be with my mother,
mm-hmm.
but I love my father.
Mm-hmm.
And when my mother did win custody of us, I can remember the day, I was 3 years old, the day, the hour, and the exact state of the environment. Rain was pouring,
mm-hmm.
it was 6 o'clock in the night. It was dark, it was late in the 6 o'clock. It was a Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
I could go that far back.
Yeah, yeah.
It leaves an adverse effect
mm-hmm. upon the mind.
Upon the minds of being a girl or a boy. It hurts. Mm-hmm. It's a painful thing. A real painful thing.
I have a kind of controversial question to ask. In the realm of Christianity, there is a question that I saw on a website. That pastor said that these questions were thrown to him by non-believers concerning marriage. The question is, does a Christian, when is a Christian person really married? Is it when they go to Caesar, or when it becomes legal according to the laws of the land? Or is the person married before, as you know, Christ showed that all authority is given to the church, and whatsoever is bound in earth, is bound in heaven, and all these things. So we are Christians living in a secular world, but we acknowledge that God is supreme of all.
Amen.
And his laws reign supreme in our hearts, if not in the world entirely, because men don't submit to the creator of, you know, of the universe.
He also said, what Christ said, what thy will be done.
Right, as it is in heaven. So the thing about it is the church is endowed with certain power, a certain amount of power and authority. But the question was asked, when is a person really married? And I'm asking it for Christians. When is a Christian really married? Is it when they go to Caesar, the law of the land, and they are given a piece of document? They're given a piece of document by the state that says, we acknowledge that you and this person is married. Or is the marriage really accomplished when certain
conditions
are really met within the church, as the church really echoes the mind of God, as they study the Bible, as they use the Bible as the foundation for all things of institution and otherwise, for the rule of life and all these things.
Why would it have to be one or the other? Because it could be both. Depends on if your perspective.
Okay.
If you say that all along we've been saying that it's an institution of God.
Mm-hmm.
All right, then the civil society, mm-hmm, government can only ratify what God really did join, mm-hmm, together.
Right.
Because how do they know whether God joined it together or not?
Mm-hmm.
They don't know.
Mm-hmm.
True.
All they could do is, if you come to agree that you and your partner are willing to get married, all the civil society can do is acknowledge it.
Mm.
Therefore, is that acknowledgement therefore
the marriage?
A marriage?
In
the legal sense, it is.
Yeah, but illegal, right.
And as far as government goes, it is.
Right.
But then, if we have to take a perspective on the other side of the net, mm-hmm, and ask, what did God say about that?
Right.
God probably said, well, I didn't join them together. What are they doing? Getting, mm-hmm, married.
Mm-hmm.
So it can work for both. It depends on, what then is your definition of marriage?
Mm-hmm.
Is it, are you defining marriage by what is done in Caesar,
mm-hmm,
or what is done by God?
Right.
And then it could be both.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
But what about for Christians per se? All right. Let's see if I could give a scenario. We are Christians and you decide, okay, I've met this wonderful person. I'm vowing to fulfill all the conditions that God laid out in the Bible towards this person. And, you know, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, all the good things pertaining to what God had said concerning marriage. And you submit to that. And the church acknowledges it. And the church says, okay, I see no reason why the two cannot be one. And we will endorse what God has instituted by getting these two people married. And they go through the ceremony. People sign, there was public testimony and all these different things. And the minister now says, well, I now pronounce you man and wife. That is the words he chooses. And you leave that, let's say that ceremony. When you leave that ceremony, are you married at that point in time, sight of God?
Let's say.
Or should it be that was the ceremony, but it now has to go to the other end, right, which is Caesar.
I think probably what you want to get at is that, mm-hmm, if that couple never goes to Caesar,
right,
are they really married?
That is the next thing I was coming to. If they don't go, and we're talking about the sight of God,
right,
we're talking about the sight of God, because it may seem a controversial thing,
yeah,
no problem. The thing is that these things exist in people's mind,
yeah,
and if we have never thought about it,
yeah,
it's time for us to think about it.
I think if they came together,
mm-hmm,
with the proper understanding of marriage,
right,
as it is and institution of God and so on, with all the features and characters of it, understood clearly what they were doing,
mm-hmm.
then I think, yes, in the eyes of God, they are married.
Mm-hmm.
Although in the eyes of Caesar, they are not.
Right. And
right? But question is, how can we live? We are not living in heaven.
Right.
We are living on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, your legal obligations, you're not living on some island by itself.
Mm-hmm.
Or you're not living within some commune.
Mm-hmm.
You are living in the general government.
Yeah, a secular world.
Mm-hmm. And therefore, you have to conform to all the things that like the name change and whatever. So yes, in the eyes of God, you could be seen as married girl. So because it's an institution from God,
mm-hmm.
You could see it happening. God recognized this person, these people have decided to come with themselves and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't go to Caesar, then they would not have that kind of legal representation,
mm-hmm. right?
From that perspective.
Yeah, because Caesar really ratifies only the legality of things. Because
right.
on the other end of things,
there's no way Caesar could.
If a man and a man in some countries go together and they say the guests get married in a church, because today churches are marrying men and women. And they go before Caesar. Caesar endorses that too.
Yeah, but the thing about it that day,
Caesar endorses that.
We know that God didn't endorse that.
Right. So the reason why I said that is because where is the source? Because this is what we were saying all along. The source of marriage, the beginning, who instituted it was really God. And if God set up the institution, He says man and woman.
Male and female.
Right? Male and female. Not male and male. So don't matter what Caesar does, because Caesar could endorse anything, because he's Caesar.
Yeah.
But because the institution comes from the mind of God, and God says the order and the structure of what marriage should be, and as I said before, the church has authority. The church is endowed with authority. So when we go to the end of Caesar to get married, if we choose to go that route, it is just merely because, as you say, we are living in a civil society and we want to experience the benefits that would come with the legality of a marriage institution. And Caesar set it so, and the Bible says that we're supposed to obey the ordinance of men. The ordinance within a certain context, of course. The thing is that we go to that length. But the marriage in no way is really complete in the eyes of God when you go to Caesar. It is completed when that institution is really carried forth by the church and all the requirements that God had laid on, or He had laid within the whole institution of marriage, is really met.
Yeah, because this
God says, "I see it this way. That is how it is."
I will show this in the mix, right? Mm-hmm. I'll show this in the mix. What if the individual states, I did not get the final declaration for my first marriage,
mm-hmm.
seeing that my first wife committed adultery,
mm-hmm.
right? And everything was tried, and then it couldn't work.
Mm-hmm.
And then jumps and marry another,
mm-hmm.
without getting the legal document from Caesar. The thing is, how does God view that?
But that is the point.
Isn't what we just read, we would accept it before fornication.
Right. That point we just raised is I mean, this is as technical as we could get when it relates to the whole issue of marriage and divorce and the whole idea of the institution of marriage. The thing about it is that I am saying, and I'm striving, and I will fight for that, is that the marriage is consummated or is final when all the requirements is met according to what is written in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not when Caesar makes any declaration or whatever.
Because my thing on that is that if you go back, let's say you go back to, well, not just to the original marriage,
mm-hmm.
but let's say even after that,
mm-hmm.
when people didn't actually, governments as we know it today didn't exist.
Right. Like at least in this rigid form.
This form of
Caesar was in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
For example, let's even go back to the son of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
right, Isaac,
mm-hmm.
who took a wife from a different part of his family line, mm-hmm. and so on, is recorded in the book of Genesis that Isaac bought brought the woman to the tent of his mother.
Right.
And introduced her.
Mm-hmm.
And she became his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Nowhere did this Bible tell us
Caesar wasn't there.
Yeah. Where Isaac went
to
whoever was in charge.
Yes,
Isaac.
No.
They were occupiers of a Peter land.
Right.
They were the farmers and they were herding sheep and so on. And they got married.
Yeah.
They got a woman, they got a girl, and there was no... if you look at society, as society, you move on over a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
When it became that the law of the land, or the government, had control over civil matters,
yeah.
then marriage falls under that.
Mm-hmm.
But where there's none,
mm-hmm.
then there's no authority for Caesar.
No.
Or there's no need to go to any man because there's none.
Right.
So then Caesar does not endorse marriage or divorce either.
Mm-hmm.
It is based upon what God has said, what he has joined together.
The man puts not
man. It has to be that original, because that is basically, that's the origin of it.
Mm-hmm.
It was never, I don't see it being the rule of Caesar.
No. And you see, another thing within the world, you see, when that power, that arbitrary power is put in the hands of Caesar. Because Caesar can't wield that power. Caesar is but a man, is but a, you know, a creation, so to speak, then. The one who is to institute something as noble and lasting and sacred as marriage is God. Yeah. It's only God could do that. And you leave room for a whole lot of mischief when the power is really invested in Caesar. Just as we said earlier, Caesar will endorse now a man and a man.
Right.
A woman and a woman. He will endorse that. And it is being propagated all over the world. The thing about it is, God is not so. God set the bounds. He set the conditions. He set the parameters.
Yeah.
And he is God, so he is able. And nobody can take that from him. So the moment we look to Caesar to be that final say in our marriage, we're leaving an opening for mischief.
Yeah.
When we allow God to take charge and let him be supreme over everything, and everything else is just consequential or by the way, then there's no room for mischief. Because you can't go and see a fella and sitting down next somewhere in the pews and look across and bat your eyes and say, I like him and I want to get married to him, and you go before the church, who's supposed to be the ground and the pillar of the truth, and tell me I want to marry the man, they say, hell no. Look what the Bible says concerning that. That is abomination before God.
Amen.
When you go before Caesar, Caesar say, oh, you like the fella? All right, well, we can't discriminate against him, we will marry him.
Right, because that
so, there's room for my chef.
Because they are performing civil
things. Right.
Authority matters.
Right.
And if
you can't deal with morality. Together,
as far as the law of the land goes, if two people come and decide that they want to get married,
right?
Only the law of the land can do
is
this.
What? Give you a certificate.
There you go.
Right.
Caesar, they had no intent.
There's nothing
new. Has no concept.
No.
Of what is a genuine marriage?
No.
Or what is not.
They have
constitutional
marriage. And they're not interested in that.
And that's not a business.
They're interested in satisfying what you want. And God doesn't do that. God is not saying what you want. God is saying is what I want. I am the creator of the universe.
True.
I am the side. I am determining what is right and what is wrong.
Yeah.
And this is what you must follow. And I'm showing you the wisdom in what I'm telling you.
So Caesar is taking, as I said, an honorable institution of all.
Yeah. And corrupting it.
And bringing it, degrading it to the point of such an abomination before God.
Yeah.
So it is safer.
Mm.
Right, as a Christian,
right,
and Bible believing Christians, to go after the foundation that God laid down.
Right, and because that is
it.
You have to go to the source.
If it is not done, it as they say, not just mischief, but great
harm to society.
That is the opening. So the days will come when we will have to stand and we will have to say aloud, who has the authority to determine
not only
what is the real condition,
not just marriage, but divorce. Because if it is that Caesar is granting divorce on the grounds of
any arbitrary reason,
then what's going to happen?
Yeah.
Society is suffering as a result of it.
So we can't just say.
Who is the authority in marriage?
Right.
It has to be God.
Yeah,
and the authority in divorce is God. Not the civil man.
That's the point.
So you can't, not because a man and a woman have problems relating in terms of affections so whatever or whatever it is there. That has a ground.
No.
Or because
for divorce.
Right. Divorce. They it has to be grounded in God right. has to set the conditions.
But Caesar can't see that. Caesar can't say because Caesar's not operating from a higher moral plane.
Right.
They're not operating right. from there. So all they could do is seek to acknowledge what you want.
Right.
What you want. Not what the God of the universe wants.
So would it be fair to say that the people who make a big issue about same-sex marriage,
mm-hmm.
they are really having a problem with Caesar, not really God. Mm-hmm. Because Caesar is the one who's refusing to grant...
Mm-hmm.
Or in some cases, granted the right to marry. So, what they are really doing is that they really have a trouble with Caesar, not really God, right. because God has a standard already. So, as far as God is concerned,
abomination.
All that has really happened in our time is that the only first and the much ado is a brilliant problem with Caesar they're having. They're trying to resolve it with Caesar.
Right. While they're supposed to resolve with Caesar, what they're seeing a westernized world which is influenced by Christian beliefs, by Christian morality.
Yeah.
So that is why they want to break down everything that has any tinge of Christianity to it. So they fight indirectly, it would seem, but it's more directly, is against the God of the Bible.
It is important to emphasize the God intention, the God origin of marriage, so that whatever happens at the Caesar level doesn't really corrupt
the
intention of God.
No, that is the point.
God, because Bible, Christ has said, render unto
Caesar, things that are Caesar.
Right. Render unto
God, things that are God. Right.
Things that are God, really, is marriage.
Right. Yeah.
The marriage certificate.
Right. Is like Caesar. Give Caesar the certificate. Right?
He gives us certificate.
We live in this. We, civil society, we have citizens here, we pay our taxes, we do this, whatever. Okay. Caesar say.
And this is what people are really clamoring for.
Yeah.
The big fight is about they want the marriage certificate.
Yeah.
So, let them have it.
Yeah,
but they ought to know that is not a marriage.
Yeah, it's not a marriage.
They need to know that.
That is the point. That is not a marriage.
God
is totally against that. He's condemning it. They need to flee from that kind of behavior.
That is the role of the Christians in society to uphold the institutions granted by God.
Amen.
So then uphold it.
Amen. So then now...
fight for it.
It will not augur well for... Christians to be getting divorces at such alarming rates as it's going on. Even the Caribbean here.
Something has to be wrong.
Breaking down. But with what you were saying earlier there, with how the abominable things that men want to practice, how to really, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're not fighting against flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
But you're really fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Amen.
Yeah, it is David in Psalms saying in chapter 2 where he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Yahweh shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure.
Amen. So here it is. It's still about 30.
Yeah. So then it just goes to testify to say that marriage is an institution set up God.
Forward.
Marriage begins with God. It begins with God, and divorce comes according to what he already stated, that if the husband commit adultery, the wife can get remarried if she so choose. If the wife commits adultery, the husband can get married if he so choose. If he decide to work out the problem, as shown in scripture with Israel and God trying to help Israel, he brought retribution on Israel to bring Israel back as a wayward wife, it could be done. If it cannot be done, God finally, he divorced himself from Israel and then from Judah, and he united himself with the church, as Christ showed that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to another, bringing forth fruit.
Amen.
So that is the high point that we have to show forth. In the point of where Christians are supposed to view marriage, I am saying again, according to the scripture, marriage is viewed according to the context of God setting it up as an institution from the foundation of the world. Divorce though it was not his intention.
Right.
But because sin entered, and human beings will fall into certain situations, he still left it that forgiveness is there, but with the forgiveness there is also penalty to be fulfilled. Right? So this is important for us to understand, so that no misunderstanding or misconception can be brought forth that Christians, just like the secularists, just like the secular world, no, it is not so. If you know you're going to get involved in a wedding, a marriage, be very, go and get counsel from a Christian minister who can counsel and say, do you all truly understand the magnitude of what you're getting involved in? Because if this doesn't work out, you have to stand before God in a judgment and explain. And what explanation you'll give to God? What explanation?
True.
So marriage, we have established, is an institution coming from God. Divorce is an institution coming from God.
Right.
And not at the whimsical and fancy of men saying, well, I really wasn't divorced and I really wasn't, I didn't get this from Caesar. And bringing Caesar into something that Caesar had no part in it.
Yeah.
True. God is the issue. Yeah. God here is the one
that's it.
To be established.
That's the central part of it. So as we come to the end of our radio broadcast, I mean, this was really, really interesting. And by no means could we say we have exhausted all that we could in the whole idea of this whole things of marriage and divorce and relationships and so on. But suffice it to be so, we would continue this another time. It may not be next week, but we will continue it again.
Yeah.
And we invite you all to come along again and listen to our radio broadcast. This was a ZBAC Free SDA radio broadcast. Amen and amen.
Amen.